We're turning today in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews and the chapter 11. The book of Hebrews and the chapter 11. We want to read from the opening verse of the chapter. So it's Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse 11, or Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 1. The great chapter of faith. Hebrews 11, the verse number 1. Let's hear the word of God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We'll end our reading there at the end of the verse 16, and we'll just unite briefly in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we enter again into thy presence and thank thee for worship that has been rendered to thee by means of singing, by means of praise, by means of prayer, by the means of the tithe and offering brought into the work of God. And as we sit under thy word, let us worship thee even in this. May our hearts be lifted up to thee. May our souls be encouraged and challenged and instructed. And we pray that thou wilt come and draw near. We pray for the Spirit's help. We pray for the enlightenment of the Spirit, illuminating our hearts and our minds to truth. We pray that that truth will set us free. Encourage us today. Give us alert minds and hearts. Remove all tiredness from the body because of a week of employment in the world. Grant to us the refreshing of our souls. And may, O God, there be the imparting, O God, of truth and food, spiritual food to us as we sit under thy word. Come, help us, we pray, and guide us throughout this message, and help us to place the emphasis where God would want us to place the emphasis. For we pray these petitions in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. With the emergence of community churches and non-denominational assemblies in our land, there has accompanied with them A surprising attack upon the confessions of faith that mainstream churches ascribe to. I've heard said by those who attend such places that we don't need a confession of faith. Our church's creed is the Bible alone. And that we gladly affirm in this house. That which we are to believe is found alone within the pages of Holy Scripture. And yet a confession of faith is merely a summary of the doctrinal truths that are found within the sacred scriptures. The irony is that those who say and make such a claim do have a confession of faith that they ascribe to. Now it is true that their confession is not written down in some terse manner, but there are certain truths to which they ascribe to and errors that they refute as an assembly of believers. Simply a confession of faith is a formal statement of doctrinal belief that is to be avowed by an individual, by a grouping of people, a congregation, or by a church. The confession to which we ascribe to in this denomination is the Westminster Confession of Faith. However, there are different confessions of faith that other denominations hold to, such as the 39 Articles of the Church of England and the Baptist Confession of Faith. Confessions of faith are not some new thing. They did not just originate during the time of the Reformation, although we must say that many of them were drawn up over that period of time. Rather, confessions of faith can be traced right back to the Word of God itself. I want to point you just to a few examples. I think of Mary's confession of faith that we find there in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. We read there, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." That was her confession of faith. I think of Peter's confession of faith over there in Luke chapter 5 and the verse 8. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's what he confessed by faith. Thomas would confess there in John 20, verse 28. "And Thomas answered and said unto him," speaking of Christ, "my Lord and my God." I believe that what we could find, or we would say, the most biblical example of a confession of faith that sets out certain doctrinal truths is best seen over there in Paul's confession of faith in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. He says there, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." There we have the incarnation of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the ascension of Christ, great doctrinal truths. Now, while we hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and we know well these biblical confessions of faith, there is one confession of faith in the Bible that I want us to consider today. It is a confession of faith that the Old Testament saints gladly ascribe to, but sad to say, a confession of faith that has been largely ignored by those with inside the Christian church. The words of that confession are found in Hebrews 11 and the verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That is what a Christian is to confess. A Christian is to confess by their manner of living that they are but a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. And so, taking these words in Hebrews 11, verse 13, I want to speak to you today on the Christian's forgotten confession of faith. The Christian's forgotten confession of faith. I want you to consider then, firstly, with me, the confessors of the confession. The confessors of the confession. Who is it? Who is it that is said here to ascribe to this confession of faith? What person among earth's teeming masses confesses that they are strangers and pilgrims on this rolling sphere? Well, our text states that those who ascribe to such a confession are those who are men and women of faith. The verse declares that it was those who died in faith. Note the words at the head of the verse. These all died in faith. And it was those who died in faith while they lived on this earth were the ones who confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Every Christian is a man, is a woman of faith. We are saved by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by faith, and the justified one, that individual that has been brought into a right legal standing before God because of the righteousness, the perfection of Christ given over to us, the justified one is said to live by faith. And therefore, this idea of living as a stranger and as a pilgrim on this earth is not part of some deluxe package that a few Christians go in for when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, for such a deluxe package does not exist. Rather, this pilgrim life, this life as a stranger on this earth, God expects all His children to live while they abide in this world. Now, Paul is believed to be the writer of the book of Hebrews, but he was not the only apostle that described the Christian as a pilgrim and as a stranger. Turn over to 1 Peter. You'll go to your right and you'll find James, and then the next book is 1 Peter. Peter was another apostle. And Peter was another individual that used the very same terms when he wrote to the believers of his time. Notice how he refers to them in chapter 1 in the verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He describes them in verse 1 as strangers. But turn over to the verse 11 of the chapter 2 this time. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 11. Here he writes to them again and he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Every Christian living on this side of the grave and eternity needs to be daily reminded that they are a citizen of a better country. And that their present occupancy of this world is but a temporary arrangement. And therefore, it is imperative, of the utmost importance, that every child of God realizes, like every other man and woman of faith, that they are pilgrims and strangers on this terrestrial ball. Just like Abel and Enoch, and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, the individuals that we read in the chapter number 11, just as they confessed by faith that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, so we are to confess in the same way that we too are strangers and pilgrims in this world. I wonder, do we reflect in then how we live? In the things that we live for? And what excites us in life and what inspires us in life, do we reflect that we're living for another world and not for this world? Or is it the case, brother or sister in this house today, that you and I are so rooted in this world, that we're so tethered to this earth, that the ungodly look on at our lifestyle and they wonder, is there actually a world that is to come? Is there actually another world that is to come? Are we so engrossed in this world that we have forgot about the world that is to come? Have we forgot about the command of Christ to not lay up for ourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal? As the ungodly look on, our unsaved loved ones, do they wonder, does the person actually believe that there is a world that is to come by how they live, by what they do with their finances, by how they deal with other believers? Do they live with the judgment before them?
We often hear the sarcastic quip by some worldly-minded Christian about a more spiritually-minded Christian. And this is what they often say. They say these words. They say, they're too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good. I'm sure you've heard that said. Well, I place no credence in such a statement. The heavenly-minded person is a person who looks on this world as what it is. Wicked, vile, fallen, and certainly no friend to God or to His grace. The Bible tells us over there in Colossians 3 verse 2 that we are to set our affection, we're to set our heart on the things that are above and on the things that are on the earth. And so contrary to popular belief, being heavenly minded is that which will enable a person to be of more earthly good, to think about heaven, to think what lies before us, to think what the judgment will be and how we'll meet the Savior. I tell you, whenever you keep those things before you, then you'll become of more earthly good. May God help every child of faith in this place to confess on this first month of another new year that we are a stranger and we are pilgrims on the earth. May God help us to see that this world is nothing else but a place of sojourning. We read of that with respect to Abraham in the verse number 9 of the chapter. By faith, the word of God says, by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. May by our living as strangers and pilgrims, may by our living, may it be a cause that individuals see that our citizenship is in heaven and not on this earth. We thought about the confessors. It is the person who is a man, a woman of faith, that confesses that they're a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. It's not the faithless, it's not the unconverted. No, the unconverted, they make this world their home. This is their heaven. They grab for the riches of the world, the plaudits of the world, the desire to build their houses and to accumulate lands and property portfolio. They make this world their home. They enjoy their holidays and their pleasures. They run after the sins of this world. This is their heaven. This is their home. They're not men or women of faith. But the man or woman of faith has an eternal outlook. Heaven is their home. Heaven is their dwelling place. And so whilst on this world and on this earth, they confess, I'm but a stranger and I'm but a pilgrim going home. We sang about it this morning. We've given consideration, as we've said, to the confessors of the confession. But let's consider in the second instance the content of this confession. The content of the confession. What did these Old Testament saints confess in this confession of faith? And what are we to confess? Well, they simply confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I want you to consider that first word, strangers. Strangers on the earth. The word itself, it means a foreigner or an alien. Not one of those aliens that you would think about whenever that word immediately comes into your mind, that make-believe extraterrestrial ET type of alien. An alien is just someone who does not belong. It implies that the man, the woman of faith, is one who is not of the same race as the world. One who does not have the same desires or the same aims, the same goals, the same thoughts, the same ambitions, the same affections as those who live in and for this world. We could say really a stranger is a non-conformist. What I mean by that is by their language, by their diet, by their culture, by their dress, by their appearance, by their behavior, the stranger stands out from the natives of the country in which they reside. I'm sure you've seen it. You've went into maybe some little village in Northern Ireland and you've seen some individual that looks a little bit different than the normal, pale, washed out, rain-drenched Northern Ireland individual. And what's your immediate thought? Oh, there's a stranger in the community. I wonder who is that? It's noticeable. Everything about them makes them stand apart from the natives that live in the country. And folks, it doesn't take much to bring it to application, the very thought that as Christians in this world, we're to stand out. We're to be different from the natives that live in this world. The worldling, the one who longs for the things of this world and craves for position and power. The Christian is to be a stranger. A Christian is one who is a non-conformist to the standards and to the morals of this age and to this world. Yes, a stranger is one who does not conform their lives to the standards of others, and such is to be the state of the Christian. See, folks, as believers in what we say, the things that we talk about, the things that we converse upon, in other words, our language, in that we are to be different than the natives of the world. James wrote in his little epistle, over there in James 3 in the verse 10, he said this, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Wonder could it be that there is someone among us today who employs their tongue to sing the songs of Zion on the Lord's day. And yet, with the very same tongue, in some place of employment, they swear at some co-worker on a Monday. In the words of James 3:10, these things ought not to be. Ought not so to be. Maybe there's a young person, and you can say the right things in the company of believers. And yet whenever you go out into school and you go to college and university, your language is different than the language that you would use around believers. In the words of James 3 verse 10, these things ought not so to be. By what you speak about, by your conversation, by your language, you are to stand out from those who are ungodly, unbelievers, those who know not Christ. Maybe that's the reason why the unconverted have no time for God. Maybe that's why the unsaved will not come into this house. Because there are individuals among us who use their tongues as an ungodly individual and whose speech, like Peter's, the night that he betrayed the Lord with oaths and curses, betrayeth him. Caused him to be guilty of committing sin against God and using his tongue to blaspheme the Christ that he said he loved. Oh, brethren, these things ought not so to be. And the challenge goes out to us all in our homes and in our families. The challenge goes out to the things that we talk about with others reflect the fact that I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim on this earth. What about the Christian's diet? I'm sure you see some of those shops that have arisen in our nation, and they cater for particular individuals that have come to our nation. Individuals from different lands in Europe and even further afield. And I'm not talking about the Chinese. I'm talking about those that are catering for specific needs. Their diet is different. Whereas we're brought up with potatoes and meat. Well, they are maybe brought up with rice and pasta and noodles and things like that. Something that I would know that my father wouldn't eat very much of. That's not his native diet. And in the same way, the Christian's diet is to be different than the worldling's diet. You see, the worldling, they feed their soul on the television soaps. Carnation Street. And EastEnders, Neighbours, or whatever else you care to talk about. They feed their soul on the soap or on the gossip-filled magazines. They feed their soul on popular music, the junk on the internet. They feed their souls on newspaper gossip and romantic novels. But the Christian is to feed their soul on the Word of God. Is to feed their soul on Christ. That's who we're to feed on. He is the bread of life. So let me ask you some very simple and yet some very pointed question to your heart today. As if I sat beside you and was speaking to you one on one, let me ask you, did you today, the 24th of January 2016, did you today feed your soul upon the Word of God? Before you came to God's house, was the Word of God opened in your home? Over the last week, what have you taken in through the eye and through the ear gate of the soul? I wonder, is it the case that you've been binging? We all talk here about binge eating. Whether individuals, you've maybe spiritually speaking, you've been binging on the rubbish of the world. Whereas you should be satisfying yourself in Christ and in His Word. May God give us all then a renewed appetite, a hunger after righteousness. Jesus Christ said, they that hunger after righteousness shall be filled. What about the Christian's dress and appearance? It ought to distinguish them from the world. The world today is gradually undressing herself. I want to say that again. The world today is gradually undressing herself. The Christian by their dress is to be different than the worldling. For the Christian, two guiding principles ought to govern how we dress. I remind you again of them: decency and modesty. I wonder, are you one whose appearance and dress are guided by those two principles? I pray that it would be said of us as it was said of those men of Tabor there in Judges 8 and the verse 18, each one resembled the children of a king. Each one resembled the children of a king. Do we resemble the children of the King of Kings? Thomas Manton, the 17th century English Puritan, he said the following things about a stranger. He said, first of all, a stranger is one that is absent from his country and from his father's house. And then he applied it, so are we. Heaven is our country, he said. God is there and Christ is there. Secondly, he said, a stranger in a foreign country is not known nor valued according to his birth or breeding. And so the saints, he said, walk up and down the world like princes in disguise. He said, strangers are liable to inconveniences, and so are godly men in the world. Tertullian was an early church father, and he said, this Christianity is like a strange plant brought from a foreign country, and it doth not agree with the nature of the soil. It thrives not in the world. And then he said, a stranger buys not such things as he cannot carry with him. He gave examples. He says a stranger doesn't buy trees or houses or household stuff, but he buys jewels and pearls, things that are portable. Then he said, this our greatest care should be to get the jewels of the covenant, the graces of God's Spirit, and those things that will abide with us. Beloved, do you feel a stranger in this world? Do you feel out of place? Do you feel like you're one that lives differently from the ungodly? Do you feel a foreigner? If so, then you evidence the fact that you're a stranger in this world and that you belong to a higher world. A world that is beyond the veil of death, a world that is still to come. But the Christian is not only described as a stranger, the Christian is described as a pilgrim. In this verse, they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The word used here by the Holy Spirit is a Greek word which means a resident foreigner, a by-resident, one who lives by another or among a people not his own. Martin Vincent, he gave this definition about a pilgrim. He said they are persons sojourning for a brief season in a foreign country. For a brief season. You see, the word stranger, it refers to about the place. But this word pilgrim, it refers to us about the period of time that we're in the world. By confessing that they were pilgrims on this earth, the Old Testament saints were saying that there was nowhere, let me repeat it, there was nowhere on this rolling sphere that they called home. And the child of God, it is to be no different from ourselves. There is nowhere in this world that we can truly call home. I was reading Nathaniel Edmonds' remark with regard to that. He was an American theologian, and he said, pilgrims never feel at home. He says they find no place in which they can call their own, where they can reside as long as they please. They are constrained to go from stage to stage and to change their situation from day to day. And though, he said, they may sometimes find pleasant and desirable places, yet they can find no place at which they can feel at home. Professing Christian, if you feel at home in this world, I would have to place a question mark over your profession of faith. Joseph Charles Philpott, he said this, if you are at home in the world, if the things of time and sense are your element, if you feel one with the company of the world, the maxims of the world, the fashions of the world, the principles of the world, he said this, grace has not reached your heart. And he said, the faith of God's elect does not dwell in your bosom. Do you feel at home? The hymn writer said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Because my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The Christian is at rest with God. Peace has now entered the soul on believing. But there is a restlessness within the soul that is at rest. That's an Ulsterism for you, but it's true. Yes, we're at rest with God, but there is a restlessness. There is a longing to depart out of this world of sin and sorrow in order that we might take up our residency in heaven, our eternal home. The Apostle Paul, he had that very desire, that very longing, that very inward restlessness within his soul. He said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but now I need it here on this earth. But I have a desire to be with Christ. It is an evidence that faith, it is an evidence that grace has entered the soul, that you're restless in this world and you long for a better country. It's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to be a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. He came on to his own, and his own received him not. To them he was a stranger. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. In the verse number 8 we read these words. He said, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien to my mother's children. It's a prophetic psalm concerning the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says, by means of prophecy, he says, I am a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. His words, his works, his ways were foreign to those that he came to minister among. If ever there was a stranger on earth, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And as for his pilgrimage and his pilgrim status, there was nowhere in this world that the Savior could call his home. He remarked one day when all others had went to their own homes, he said these words, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was a pilgrim. He says, I go to my Father. In other words, I'm not here for long, but I'm going to my Father. I'm just a pilgrim. And therefore, brethren and sisters, whenever God calls you and I to be a stranger and pilgrim on the earth, He's not calling us to live a life that He has not already lived Himself. And He's not asking us to walk a road that He Himself did not walk. He was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. Brethren and sisters, as He was in the world, so ought we to be. Strangers and pilgrims. We need to quickly consider our final point, the confessors of the confession, the content of the confession, very quickly, the consequences of the confession. Whenever a Christian confesses that they are a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth, and they do so by faith, such a confession has consequences attached to it. Because firstly, if I and if you are a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, then I am not to make this world my home. I'm not to make this world my home. It is the devil's aim to get the Christian settled into this world, to get them to enjoy the world's pastimes, to indulge in the world's pleasures, to pursue the world's possessions, to yearn for the world's plaudits, to hanker after the world's popularity at the expense of living for the world that is to come. The devil wants us to become rooted, wants us to become grounded, to be caught up with this world. That's what he wants. And so he'll give you all that he can give you in order for you to become earthly minded instead of heavenly minded. And there's maybe an individual here today, and all you're thinking about is the cows at home, the business tomorrow, your future plans and career. And there's nothing wrong with these things, but all in its right order. Maybe today the affairs of this world is paramount in your life instead of the things that are above. I wonder, have you made this world your home? This is a good test on whether you have made this world your home. If Jesus Christ were to come in clouds today, or were to call you in death, would you be reluctant to leave this world? If your answer to that question is yes, well then you have made this world your home. But if your desire is like John's over there in the Revelation chapter 22 verse 20, if your desire and your prayer is, even so, come Lord Jesus, well then you have not made this world your home, but you're a stranger, a pilgrim passing through. Secondly, if I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, then I am to hold loosely to the things that are in this world. I am to hold loosely to everything in this world. One Christian writer wrote, "We should not encumber ourselves with much of this world's goods." Many professed Christians get so many worldly things around them that it is impossible for them to make the journey to heaven. They burden themselves as no traveler would, and they make no progress. A traveler takes along as few things as possible. And he said, we make the most rapid progress in our journey to our final home when we are least encumbered with the things of the world. Brother and sister, all the possessions that you and I accumulate in life, we will be taken from them someday. Therefore, hold loosely to such things and lay hold of eternal life. Thirdly, if I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, then I'm to expect to be treated as such by the world. I am to expect to be treated as such by the world. The world is always hostile to pilgrims and strangers. Whenever your music tastes, your ambitions, your dress, your language, your investments, your decisions reflect that of a Christian pilgrim and a stranger, you will become the laughingstock of the world. Expect it, Christian. Expect it. Expect to be ostracized by friends. Expect to be disdained by neighbors. Expect to be ridiculed by work colleagues. Expect to be ostracized and looked at as strange by family members. Expect it when you choose to be a pilgrim and a stranger. Expect it. Fourthly and finally, if I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, then I am traveling to my home in another world. There is a place that the Christian can call home, a place beyond Death's River, beyond the Valley of the Shadow, beyond this veil of tears, beyond earth's sorrows and disappointments. Heaven is the Christian pilgrim's home. And how glorious an end it is of our pilgrimage. Because our pilgrimage as fellow travelers to eternity, as brethren and sisters, those that are members of God's family by faith, our pilgrimage will terminate inside the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem. Earth's pilgrimage will end for us in the city of God, in the world of light and life and glory. This is my end. This is my journey's end. My closing questions are these. I wonder, is heaven then your eternal home? Where will life terminate for you? At the gate of heaven or at the gates of hell? When earth's pilgrimage is over, will you enter into eternal rest with Christ, having had sins put away, washed in the blood of Calvary? Or will earth's pilgrimage, at the end of it, will you enter into eternal unrest? Because in hell, the Word of God says, they have no rest day or night. Brethren and sisters, God would have us to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. By our living, may we confess to the ungodly world around us that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For such ones, we read on down the chapter, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Will God be ashamed of you? Will he have to prize you away from the things of the world when he comes or calls? Hold loosely to everything in this world. And when God takes from us, and tragedy comes into our homes, and death removes loved ones from us, God is only reminding us, brethren and sisters, that we're pilgrims and strangers on the earth. May God help us not to forget this confession of faith, but may we all, as we leave this house today, confess, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord. We wanted to step out of our study with regard to the worship of the church. Just for this Lord's Day, we want to obey the Lord. We believe that the Lord was challenging my own heart with respect to this over the time of absence. And I trust that God has challenged your heart, fellow Christian. Don't get rooted in this world. Don't allow the world to get a hold of your heart. Don't allow your business and family and ambition push the Savior to the periphery. May God challenge all of our hearts. Our Father in heaven, by faith we confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on this world. We realize that there is nowhere that we can call truly our home.
Yes, we have houses that we live in, and family are there, but really, the Christian's home is beyond this life. And so we pray that you'll give us homesickness, a longing for the better country, where we will see the King in all of his beauty. Take of our thanks for help given. And Lord, speak on, help in the open air, and bring us all back to thy house to hear the gospel of Christ tonight. May God work among us and challenge all of our hearts and convict us, O God, of where we are spiritually with thee. Answer prayer and bless us on this high day, for we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.